Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount South, Florida, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 19, 2017, or as if 23, 2021. We're going to start our first service today with a song that I've written entitled Come to the Banquet and Dine. And this old world has a great anticipation for the grandest event of all time, for the saints to be gathered in the city of Yah, and there they meet with the Savior and dine. Oh, come to the banquet and dine. The Savior waits to greet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. For a long time, the saints have been waiting to receive the call from the bread, to receive the reward and glory, and to praise the one whose body to save. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? Oh, say your race to reach at the head of the line. He still turns the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. As the angels go forth, they have a duty to perform. Then hurt not your servants, and do them no harm. For they have a last work to do for humankind. So they all came together to the banquet and dine. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? So send your best to greet you at the head of the line. Still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. Gentiles, part 34. We're going to continue now our service with we're going to repeat Revelation 11 again. That's, and we're going to tie Zechariah 4 in with it, because the two go hand in glove. And folks, this is new beginnings, no doubt. And this is coming at the time when the call is for the Gentiles. This is for the Gentiles to come. So Jeff White, we're praying for you every day. We're praying for you every day and the success of your work with the Gentiles, because it's time for it, because Yahweh has given me the messages for the Gentiles. And when we get through, we're going to have a new series, and it's going to be, I believe at this point, it's going to be labeled Jews and Gentiles into one kingdom, first the Jew and then the Greek. Alright, so it's going to be Jew and Gentiles, and we're going to start with Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to go through the Bible with the subject of Jew and Gentiles, and I don't know how many sermons that's going to entail, but I imagine it's going to entail more than we've ever done before in a series. So let's get started now with Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to deal with V.T. Hardiff, Shepherd Rod, volume 2, We're on page 283. Vijayadas is dealing with the two olive trees and the two witnesses in Revelation 11. He ties them both together, and so we're going to get his commentary on it, starting with the antithetical symbols of the second temple, the type. Now, were shown unto Zechariah in vision and recorded in the fourth chapter of his prophecy as follows. Now, I want to make clear to you that this second temple was the one that was owned and run by the Jews, the tribe of Judah. When they went into captivity in 605 B.C., because the ten tribes had gone into captivity in 721 B.C., 121 years earlier, and we know that that temple was the first temple built by Solomon for his father David, and it's called the Everlasting Kingdom of David and the Everlasting Kingdom of Heaven. That's the reason why Solomon went through such a dedication of that temple. The greatest dedication ever for the temple here on earth was by Solomon, because he knew what it represented. It represented the Everlasting Kingdom of Heaven that was put into the hands of his father David by a covenant, and that's the reason why it's everlasting. And it is to reach clear down to our time, but then we had that temple destroyed, and then we had the second temple built after the Jews, Judah, went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and they came out of captivity. They were commanded and commissioned to build that temple by Cyrus, and typical Cyrus. Today is Donald Trump, and so Donald Trump right now is on a mission to Israel, to the Middle East, and he's, I just read to you yesterday where it says there in Isaiah 44 and 45, where this antithetical Charles Donald Trump is to say to Israel, build the temple. And so he's going to command them to build that temple. Well, those Orthodox Jews have been trying to run ahead of that prophecy and build that temple. They didn't want to build that temple ever since it had control of it since 1948. Alright. So anyway, the antitype of that temple is what we're looking at today to be built. And Donald Trump's going to give a command and say unto Jerusalem, build the temple. Okay. So, and the angel that talketh me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my master? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my master. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Yahweh unto the rebel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith to Yahshua the host. And answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which brought the two golden pipes, push through the two golden pipes into the golden oil out of themselves. And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my master. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Yeshua of the whole earth. Zechariah 4:1-6 and 12:14. Thus the word of Yahweh is represented by these symbols. Therefore the interpretation of them is to reveal the manner of the communicating the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, not unto the Zerubbabel that was engaged in building the typical temple, for he was orally instructed by the prophets Zechariah and Haggai. Therefore, as the significance of these prophetic symbols were not understood by them, they must be applicable unto those who are to be engaged in building the antitypical or spiritual temple, the congregation, as it was previously explained. Each one of these symbols must be separately deciphered by uncontradictory evidence, and their significance must constitute the method by which Yahweh is to communicate His word to His servant. It has been previously stated that all the books of the Bible meet and end in the book of the Revelation. Therefore, the revelation of Zechariah's prophecy must be found. There are also, we quote, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches, Revelation 1:20. It will be noticed that the messages unto the seven congregations are not addressed to the candlesticks, the church of the body, but unto the angel saying, and unto the angel of the congregation of the Laodiceans write, Revelation 3:14. This angel is not a heavenly angel, for he is a fall, under condemnation, about to be spewed out, except to repent. It is this angel who has charge of the candlestick congregation. Therefore, the seven angels denote the leadership of the seven congregations, and the candlesticks are the symbols of the seven congregations. Thus, the congregations of Israel, in this instance, are symbolized by candlesticks. Therefore, the candlesticks and the Zechariah's vision denotes the congregation as a body. In other words, all the seven candlesticks are incorporated into that one golden candlestick in Zechariah 4 that has the golden bowl on the top of it. It's reading it has seven lamps burning on that one candlestick, representing the seven congregations all together as well. For the revelation of the olive trees is found in the 11th chapter and the 4th verse. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks stand before the Yahweh of the earth. The olive trees and the two candlesticks are the two witnesses. See Revelation 11:3. Zechariah also states that these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Yahshua of the whole earth. And by the Son, Zechariah 4:14. Therefore, these two olive trees and two candlesticks are inseparable, for they both stand by the Yeshua of the whole earth. The two candlesticks in this instance represents Yahweh's congregation in the two sections, and each one has an olive tree. Now, two sections is your Old and your New Testament. The angel interpreted them to Zechariah as the word of the Yahweh unto Zerubbabel. Therefore, the two candlesticks represent the Old and the New Testament congregations of Israel, Jewish and Christian. Now, I want to show you something here. When we use that word Christian, we're talking about Jews and Gentiles together. That's what makes up the Christian church as we know it today. Jews and Gentiles, not just Jews by themselves. But we know that the apostles set up the apostolic congregation in the New Testament, and that they were commanded to go to the Gentiles after the first 3.5 years of their ministry started. They were to go, first 3.5 years was to go to the house of Israel, and then after that they were to go to the Gentiles and bring them in and join them to the house of Israel. And that's what they call all the followers of Yahshua, is called Christians, Jew and Gentile alike. So the Jewish church is talking about the tribe of Judah only. It's not talking about the 12 congregation and not the 12 tribes. It's talking about the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, at the cross. That's who were called Jews, because they were of the tribe of Judah. They were Judaized, and they were in the land of Judah. Also, the 10 tribes were not in the land of Judah, and they were called Hebrew Israelites in the north. Samaria was their capital. Right? And the two olive trees are symbols of the Old and New Testament Bible, the Word of Yahweh and His Rubble. These two witnesses shall prophesy 1,260 days from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D., covered in sackcloth, Revelation 11:3. The two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. The Great Controversy, page 367, by Ellen G. White, bears this out. Thus we have a candlestick for each of the two sessions of Yahweh's congregation. While the scriptures were being written, one candlestick and one olive tree unto the Jewish, and one candlestick and one olive tree for the apostles, and seven for the remaining history of the congregation, unto the time of the separation of the tares from the wheat, or unto the commencement of the harvest. Thus the candlestick, house of Israel, representing the house of Israel in Zechariah's vision, is the 10th candlestick, denoting a universal church, or congregation of Israel, or house of Israel. Or let's do it this way, denoting a universal everlasting kingdom of heaven being built and restored to its full. And it will not be restored until that little stone that's hewn out of the mountain, our hands, there in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, strikes the image on the feet. See, that image hadn't been struck on his feet yet. This little stone represents the house of the symbol of the house of David, his everlasting kingdom of heaven, starting it out of the mustard seed with us, depicting the living congregation that shall unite with all the saints since the world began, that will join with the congregation of the entire universe of Yahweh. This candlestick in Zechariah's vision is a glorious one, which in the comparison all others stand as nothing in the perfect harmony with the second temple, which in the comparison the first stood as nothing. Now it says, the two golden pipes. True, then, the candlestick represents the congregation of Israel, and well, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, actually. And the two olive trees, the Old and the New Testament scriptures. Now, what be these two golden pipes which emptied the golden oil out of themselves? We quote from Testimony for the Congregation of Israel, volume 7, page 249. The inner lamp must be supplied with the oil that flows from the messengers of the heaven through the golden pigs and to the golden bowl. The Yahweh's communication never comes to man in vain. Therefore, the two golden pipes that empty the golden oil and to the grown and bone are Yahweh's messengers of the inspiration, through whom present truth is revealed, and the only true interpreters of the scriptures. The all represents the revealed word of Yahweh from the Bible as it is explained through his appointed servant. And the bowl describes the publications into which these revelations are compiled. This is the testimony of Yahshua, the spirit of prophecy. It's called the testimony of the Yahshua in the spirit of the prophecy compilation. And the spirit of prophecy coming out of the scriptures. That's where your prophecies are found, in the scriptures to begin with. Revelation 12:17 and 19:10. For the revelation that John received is called the testimony of Yahshua. See Revelation 1:9. Therefore, the testimony of Yahshua is also found in the spirit of prophecy, because the testimony is revealed only by the Holy Spirit through a human channel. Thus, the scripture interpreted by the inspiration is the only testimony that can be the testimony of Yahshua, truth without error. If the candlestick represents the congregation of the body, the seven lamps, let's go into the seven lamps. If the candlestick represents the body as the house of Israel as a body, then the seven lamps thereon must denote the sisterhood of churches scattered throughout the denomination. Okay. So Richard Hollis is talking about the Adventist church represented by this candlestick of Zechariah 4. Well, that candlestick had its origin with the Adventist church in 1844. But the candlestick didn't appear until after the three feeding pastors and the judgment for the dead was over for the Adventist church. That was basically calling Gilead from 1850, birth of testimonies, to 2003, at the culmination of the third feeding pastor Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas. Scattered throughout the denomination, for the biblical number of the completeness takes in the entire movement as a whole. This fact is also proven by the following quotation. When the anointed ones empty themselves through the golden pot, all flows out of themselves into the golden bowl to flow into the lamps, the congregations, testimonies, Genesis page 337. The seven golden tubes, if the golden bowl is that which contains the inspired interpretation of the scriptures or the writings of the spirit of prophecy, and the lamps are the congregations of Israel, are supplied with the oil from the bowl through the seven golden tubes, then the ministry is represented by the tubes, whose duty is to feed the entire congregation with the inspired word of Yahweh only. This fact also is proven by the spirit of prophecy as we read. The golden oil represents the Holy Spirit. With this oil, Yahweh's ministers are to be constantly supplied, that they in turn may impart it unto the congregation. Page 188. Note, the seven tubes ministry draw the oil from the golden bowl, not direct from the olive trees. That's the scriptures. This divinely illustrated lesson is too plain to be misunderstood, or its meaning misconstrued. For the only safe way by which Yahweh's servants in the church can be free from error, full of the faith without doubt in their mouth, all speak the same thing, is an ever-hearing guide, the spirit of the prophecy. For the acceptance of the so-called truth without the inspiration is the devil's trap of the deception. And they who advocate such fallacious teaching are the hardest and most impossible ones to rescue from Satan's bottomless pit. For it makes them believe that confession of their errors would disqualify them for teachers and dishonor their high standing. He who denies inspired interpretation of the scriptures is denying the office of the Holy Spirit and is sinning against him, committing the unpardonable sin. For the golden candlestick is the most remarkable symbol in the Bible pertaining as the congregation of the Yahweh. This arrangement with a complete number of lamps, bowls, tubes, and pipes, all of gold, with its two olive trees emptying themselves of the golden oil and the golden bowl, reveals that the last section of Yahweh's congregation is to be the most glorious congregation in all ages. This continued communication by the Holy Spirit unto the congregation of Israel, represented by the olive branches emptying the golden oil out of themselves into one golden bowl and its complete set of supply. Supply tubes from the bowl to all its lamps is to bring every part of the entire body in perfect harmony, a congregation without guile. This prophetic symbol unmistakably points forward into a heavenly agency absorbing human weakness and imperfection into everlasting glory. A glorious congregation not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. A congregation that keeps the commandments of Yahweh, has a testimony of Yahshua Messiah, clad in the armor of Yahshua's righteousness. The congregation is entered upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Prophets in Kings 27:25. To this candlestick is the promise, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, that shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Isaiah 41:15. The one stone, the church, shall have complete vision of the heavenly glory. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Yahshua of the host, and I will remove the testimony of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Yahshua of the host, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree, Zechariah 3:9-10. And to the servants of the Yahweh congregation is granted to possess the earth and restore the land to the saints unto whom it originally belonged. Thus they still sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh the host, of Yahshua the host, has spoken. Micah 4:4. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because Yahweh is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Zechariah 10:5. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Yahshua of the host. Zechariah 4:6. And in that day will I make Yerushalayim a burden of stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, and all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And that day shall the Yasir defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. Zechariah 12:3-8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahweh is my Elohim. Zechariah 3:8-9. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of Yahweh, Psalms 87:3. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 12:6. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Yahweh. Zechariah 2:10. Okay. It says, what is inspired and what is not. Turning men under the power of the great deceiver with the good words and fair speeches have sought to overthrow the faith of the saints and the word of Yahweh by almost innumerable interpretations of the scriptures. And the multiplicity of the sects, making it nearly impossible for one to find his way out through the confusion, and thus keeping him in the ignorance of the truth. Yahweh, knowing beforehand of these cunning devices, has prophetically illustrated the truth by this candlestick and its assemblage of the parts, symbolically showing that the truth of the scriptures is revealed by the inspiration only. Written words can be misconstrued, but symbols cannot, thus making it possible for both learned and unlearned to immediately distinguish the difference between truth and error. For the question may arise for some, how can I determine what is inspired and what is not? Well, the prophetic word of Yahweh is capable of answering the question and clearing the confusion, dividing the one from the other as wheat is separated from the chaff. First unto the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Uninspired. Isaiah 8:20. Second, the congregations who were in the existence prior to 1844 fell with the proclamation of the second angel's message, Revelation 14:8, showing that Yahweh would no longer reveal himself through that channel. Therefore, every theory and offshoot or sect that has sprung from the denomination in existence at that time is false with no light in them. This is also proven by the fact that nearly all the authors or founders of these theories and movements make no claim of the inspiration. The prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 4 explained in the Shepherd Rod, volume 1, page 115-133, proves that Luther, Knox, Wesley Campbell, Miller, and E.G. White were divinely called. It is also proven by the parable of Matthew 20 that Luther, Knox, Wesley, and Campbell were not given light on the prophetic truth, but were inspired to call for the Reformation on the certain truths which were revealed before their time and had been trodden underfoot. It is further proven by the same parable that through Miller and White prophetic truths were revealed which had never before been taught. See pages at 227-228. It is also shown by the Ezekiel prophecy that love and truth from the scriptures would continue for 390 years, that is, from 1500 A.D. to 1890 A.D., and then it was to cease for 40 years. See the Ship of God, Volume 1, page 114 to 133. Thus far, the 1844 movement proclaimed that light has ceased to be revealed through all other sects. It is shown by Ezekiel's prophecy that light was to continue with the latter up to the year of 1890. This fact also is self-evident, for the Seventh-day Adventist denomination has had no additional light on the scriptures in the stated 40 years. Therefore, any theory or so-called truth that might have been advanced by some within this SDA denomination that had not been revealed prior unto 1890 is also false. Though some things were written in the spirit of prophecy, they were not to be understood until 1929, for the truth revealed prior to 1844 and up to 1929 are found in the writings of the spirit of prophecy, and that which is not written there is of no value. Not until our minds have been cured from all these false theories can we comprehend the truth. In other words, the latest sins must confess that the charge against them is true, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and by the acceptance of the truth they would anoint their eyes with eye salve, for it is the true witness speaking, and his word must be correct. Find your explanation in the bowl, and you will have no trouble in knowing the truth or of avoiding the ever-ready trap of the deception. Thus, the difficulty in knowing the difference between truth and error is eliminated. Okay, that's the end of Zechariah 4. Now we're going into back into a Revelation. All right, let's go into Revelation chapter 12. Let's start with the first verse. Okay, Revelation 12, start with verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being a child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto Yahweh and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, for she had the place prepared of Yahweh, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our Elohim, and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before Elohim day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And unto the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth at the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith, or have the testimony of the Yahshua Messiah. That's the end of Revelation chapter 12. Now, I'm going to go read V.T. Hardest commentary on that, taken from Shepherd Rod, volume 2. And we're going to start with page 65 of the Shepherd Rod, volume 2. We're going to start with the great, the red dragon, Revelation 12, verse 3. And it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being a child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them onto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as he was born. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12, 1, 4 to 9. The dragon was seen in heaven, and being cast out, is obvious that the symbol is of the heavenly origin. Of him it is said, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Note that the dragon is a symbol of Satan, even as the lamb having 7 horns and 7 eyes is a symbol of the Messiah, Revelation 5 and 6. Since the numerous beasts from an unbreakable chain of the world empires, the dragon cannot intersect between the links as a symbol of a separate earthly system. Thus he represents just what the scripture says, the devil and Satan. The figure is given to reveal Satan's scheme at a certain time in our world's history. The woman told the son is understood to be Yahweh's congregation. The child unto which she gave birth was the Yahshua. The 12 stars that comprise the woman's crown were original symbols of the 12 patriarchs. This will be made plain in another study. Therefore, we shall endeavor to make clear the time of the dragon and his work. It will be noticed that the dragon stood ready to devour the child, Yahshua, as soon as he was born. It is evident that the old serpent armed himself with the 7 heads and 10 horns prior to the birth of Yahshua. And his tail drew a 3rd part of the stars of heaven. The scripture is self-explanatory as to who the symbolical stars are. For inspiration says, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Therefore, the 3rd part of the stars represent the angels who were deceived by the Satan's controversy, according to Testimonies for the Church, volume 3, page 115. Satan and his rebellion took a 3rd part of the angels. They turned from the Father and from his Son and united with the instigator of the rebellion.
They're crushing their ride. Why draw them with his tail and not some other way? The symbol is perfectly capable of indicating the manner in which Satan threw them unto the earth. Had it been done with claws, it would denote that Satan defeated Michael, Asherah, and by force dragged out a third of the angels. But since he drew them with his tail, the significance is that a third part of the angels joined him in the rebellion against Michael. For when the dragon was cast out, naturally he was coming head first, and as he drew them with his tail, it reveals that they voluntarily followed him. Thus Asherah could do nothing for them. War in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was a place found any more in heaven. Revelation 12:7-8. The conflict is in heaven. The name Michael means who is like unto Yahweh. Hence it is one of the many titles of the Yahshuah. Daniel calls him Michael the Great Prince, which stands for the children of thy people. Daniel 12:1. Yahshuah has numerous titles, each bearing a definition of a certain phase or character of his work. The angel said unto Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Yahshuah, for he shall save his people from their sin. He is also called Emmanuel, meaning Yahweh with us, etc. Time cast out. Satan could not have been cast out of heaven immediately after he sinned or when he deceived Adam and Eve. For in Job 1:6-7 we read, now there was a day when the sons of Yahweh came to present themselves for the Yahweh, and Satan came also among them, and the Yahweh said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Yahweh and said, I'm going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The sons of Yahweh are the representatives of the unfallen world, equal unto Adam before he sinned, created by the hand of Yahweh and representatives in the same capacity as Adam could have been had he not fallen from his throne by sin. According from the spirit of the prophecy, the commanders of the angel host, the son of Yahweh, the representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. For the heavenly councils before which Lucifer had accused Yahweh and his son, the representatives of those sinless limbs over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion, Desire of Ages 8:34. Satan still had access to heaven in Job's time, therefore he must have been cast out at a later date, says Yahweh. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, Revelation 12:13. The next necessary step is to find when the dragon first persecuted the woman. Parentheses, Christian church. We shall then have the truth of the time Satan was cast out. That time of persecution is recorded in Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Thus, the great persecution against the congregation was about 34 A.D. It is true that Satan persecuted Yahshuah before that time. But Yahshuah is not the woman. He is the child whom Satan wished to devour. Therefore, Satan was cast out immediately after Yahshuah ascended on high. The spirit of prophecy, speaking of the occasion, said, all are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and to glorify their King. He presents unto Yahweh the wave sheaf Those laid with him as representatives of that great multitude who shall come forth from the grave at the second coming. The voice of Yahweh is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied, Satan is vanquished. Yahshua's toiling, struggling ones on earth are accepted in the Beloved. Before the heavenly angels and the representatives of the unfallen worlds, they are declared justified. Satan saw that this disguise was torn away. His administration was laid open before the unfallen angels and before the heavenly universe. He revealed himself as a murderer by shedding the blood of the Son of Yahweh. He had uprooted himself from the sympathies of the heavenly beings. Henceforth, his work was restricted. Whatever attitude he might assume, he could no longer await the angels as they came from the heavenly courts and before them accused Yahshua's brethren of being clothed with the garments of blackness and the defilement of sin. The last link of sympathy between Satan and the heavenly world was broken. The Desire of Ages, page 833. 834 and page 761. The time he drew a third part of the stars, angels in heaven, and the time of the war in heaven were two distinct occasions. He drew the angels when they followed him from heaven to earth and sought to devour Yahshua, and when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, that is, after Yahshua was crucified, Satan and his return to heaven was forbidden. It was forbidden an entrance. Thus he saw, understood that he was cast out, then he persecuted the congregation. The dragon's horns and heads. The only possible time for the application of the symbolical horns, heads and crowns would be with the closing of the old dispensation and at the commencement of the new. For the dragon appeared in that form when Yahshua was to be born. The horns represent the same as they do on any symbolical beast. Being 10 in number, the symbol denotes that the effects of his scheme was universally felt. It also signifies that Satan had obtained full control of the nations, which were symbolized by the 10 horns of the nondescript beast of Daniel 7. And thus he moved upon Herod to kill the children at the birth of Yahshua, with the hope of destroying the Savior, devouring the child. Let us not overlook the fact that all the horns, heads, and crowns were present when he stood ready to devour her child. Consequently, whatever the meaning by these symbols, all must be in the existence at the same time. Had this not been so, the symbols of the heads and horns would have so indicated by coming up one after another, like the beast and also like the horns of the ram and of the goat of the Daniel 8. But the same is true with the nondescript beast of Daniel 7:7, from which three of the 10 horns were plucked up by the roots. For systems and governments do not all exist at the same time. The symbols appear one after another in their correct order. Thus we see that inspiration is perfect in every respect and faultless in revealing the truth intended. Therefore, it would be inconsistent for one to conclude that the horns as well as the heads should represent a consecutive order of system as long as they all appear in a group and in oneness with the beast that carries them. It is also impossible that both horns and heads could represent civil governments or kings. If the horns stand for the political systems, then the heads cannot. If the wounded head on the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13:1-3 represented a religious organization, then all the heads must stand for the religious system. However, there is an exception with the four-headed leopard of Daniel 7:6, for he is without horns, and his heads are proven to be silver like the four horns of the goat. It is an unmistakable fact that the symbols are intended to reveal the silver and religious phases during the period represented by the nondescript beast in the both his stages, imperial and papal Rome. As crowns denote civil authority, and as they appear on the heads instead of on their horns, it is evident that the church is, in that period was using civil dictatorial power to propagate her dogmas. Thus, the lesson embodied in these symbols are far greater than we can comprehend in a moment, as the facts brought forth regarding the nature of the symbols cannot be questioned. We have a positive foundation for their application. The dragon with his seven heads and ten horns with the crowns on the heads appeared at the birth of Yahshua as previously explained, and occupies the period parallel with the nondescript beast. For the heads are represented by the biblical number seven, meaning completeness, and embrace every religious system in the days of Yahshua. As the dragon represents the devil who controls the heads, the symbol unmistakably denotes a complete apostasy. It is not intended to reveal that the pagan system of the worship is headed by the devil, for it has never been otherwise. It was a Jewish congregation that had apostatized. That is what made the biblical number seven heads. So the Adventist Church said, the reason when they apostatized in 1890, they caused that deadly wound of the seventh head to be healed, in which they were a part of. Just such an apostasy had gripped the world in the days of Noah, and its witnesses made the continuation of the world impossible. Therefore, necessity for the good of the mankind brought about the flood. The terrible apostasy of the Jews made unavoidable another disaster similar unto the dreadful deluge. As Yahweh could not overthrow the world by the water the second time, and yet keep his never failing promise unto his faithful servant Noah, he sent his son to die in the world's stead. Therefore, the world perished not because of the supreme sacrifice of the Son of Yahweh, and the world exists today because Yahshua rose from the dead. The dragon's crown. Actually, note the crowns and their significance. It has been explained that the crowns denote civil authority. The heads being crowned, reveals that the church congregations of that time period, the civil arm of the state. Had this not been true, the Jews could not have crucified the Yeshua of glory. Neither could they have stoned Stephen or beheaded and killed the others. It was the civil arm of the Rome, headed by the dragon, through which the Jews committed these terrible crimes, resulting in their own destruction. The accuser of our brethren. As the dragon was cast down from heaven according unto the vision, says John, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our Elohim, and the power of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our Elohim day and night, Revelation 12:10. Satan's accusations against those who seek the Yeshua are not prompted by displeasure at their sin. He exults in their defective characters, for he knows that only through their transgression of the Elohim's law can he obtain power over them. Proverbs and Kings 5:85-5:86. When the Spirit of Yahweh prompts to reprove, he will reveal sin and rebuke the sinner. But Satan encourages the sinner to unconsciously commit himself in the transgression, then he accuses him before the great judge in heaven, as being clothed with the garments of blackness and the defilement of sin. To secure his condemnation, Yahweh's people must learn to detect the voice of the spirit of Yahshua, as well as the spirit of Satan. When the two clash, the one will strive for the obedience to Yahweh's word, but the other will excuse the sin and sympathize with the sinner. In this way, Satan gains ground for the sinner loves his sin. This brings the end of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now the song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace that gives relief. Oh, the grace appeared the hour that first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already told. His grace hath brought, he saved us far, and great relief may hold. And all his thoughts was good to me, his word my hope secure. He found my shield and cautioned me. As long as life endures, may we and ten thousand years, Christ shining. Oh,